You may be seated. Now, I want to show you this picture right here. You may not be able to see it real clear from there, but you know, most all of you know who these three folks are. They are three of the most important people in my life. And now, of course, you might say, well, Renee's not in there. Well, I'm not preaching about Renee today. I'm going to preach about my kids. No, just showing their pictures there, I just want to tell you a little bit about each one of them that you may or may not have known. Matthew, of course, I mean, you know, he's there and he's not too hard to tell where he got his good looks from. Apple didn't fall far from the tree there, but you know, he's not just like me in every way. Matthew is the one of the three that I guess is probably kind of, if you want to say, the easygoingest most of the time. You know, he can sit down beside a job that needs to be done and it not bother him a bit and take a nap and sleep, you know. Doesn't bother him a bit. You know, he can just go right on. So he certainly doesn't get that from me. Kelly, on the other hand. Now, Kelly, she's pretty driven. She's very dramatic about things, you know. I mean, if something's not right, it just should be right. I mean, it's just, you know, she's passionate. She gets that from her mama. Her mama's that way. So, again, the apple didn't fall far from the tree in that respect. But Kelly's very passionate about things, you know, and everything, you know, everything is can be a big deal. Carrie, on the other hand, now, she's the rebel in the crowd. And I tell you, sometimes, you know, I was there when she came into the world. Sometimes I want to be the one to take her out, you know. The gray hair that you see here on my head, they are hers because she's the one, she's my payback, I guess, for my wilder days. But despite all that, despite their good points, despite their bad points, and even with their good points and despite their bad points, there's something about all three of them that's the same. I love them with all my heart. I would die for any one of them. I would give up anything for their benefit. I love them with all my heart. You know, if I love my kids that much, if I love these three that much, and you see, and there's some, you know, and most of you know that Kelly's not my daughter, my natural daughter. She's my stepdaughter, and so she doesn't carry my DNA. But I love her the same. And if I love her and my kids like that, how much more must God love them? Because He made them. He designed them. And while who they are and what they are has been partly my responsibility because of who I am and what I am, God made them. Because he stamped them with His image, and He loves them just like they are. God must love them and you since He designed you, since He made you from the very beginning. Now, the title of this sermon today is God Designed You. It's important to understand that. It's important to understand that God designed you and that you are a unique and special person. There's no one else in this whole world like you. 5 billion plus people on this planet. I don't know how many people have lived through the course of history. I'm sure there's a website somewhere that would tell you that. But in all the people who have ever lived, who are currently living and whoever will live, there's no one else like Dot Peebles. There's no one else like Angela Cathcart. Isn't that an amazing thing that God made you that special? Look around the room. Literally, look around the room at the different people that are here. We've got tall people and short people. We've got skinny people and we've got not so skinny people. We've got people with lots of hair and people with little amounts of hair. We've got people with brown eyes and people with blue eyes and so on and so on. Say your names. Now, I'm going to count to three, and I want everybody to say your first name. This is interactive now. I'm not speaking rhetorically. All right, on three, I want you to say your name. One, two, three. Fred. You hear how different that was? I don't see anybody. Is there anybody with the same, even if you had the same name? There's not another Fred in here today, I don't think. I don't see you. But even if there was, well, that'd be terrible to have two in one place. But even if there were two of us, we could say our names, and even if you shut your eyes, you could tell the difference because our voices would be different. But not only are we unique on the outside, we are unique on the inside as well. We've all had experience with twins. We've got Russ and Rafe here in our midst. They're not here today. They look a lot alike. But, of course, as it is with any twins, once you're around them a lot, you begin to tell some difference between them. And you can certainly see differences in their personalities and the way they act and the things that they like and the things that they dislike, the things that make them mad, the things that make them happy. All of those things, you can tell differences. Even amongst us here, there are differences in the things that we are gifted with and the things we enjoy. Some of you here, I guarantee you, are artistic, and that you can draw, you can paint, that you can create beautiful things. And if you're like me, there's some of you like me, you can't hardly even draw a straight line. There are some people in here that are inspired by music, that it's the music that just really moves them into a relationship, into a place where they feel close to God. And other people, it's words. Maybe the words, the written word in the Bible, or the words that are spoken by, you know, some wonderful preacher, pastor, teacher, or maybe it's the words of an author who really just speak to you in the way that they can write. Some people, it's words. Others, it's music. Some people have the gift of passion for things, like my daughter Kelly. You know, that everything is a cause, and that if you get involved with something, I mean, it's everything, it's all, you're all in for it. Then there are other people who have compassion for others. It's not as much about a project or an activity, but they just have this ability to just really love people and just get where they are, and just they have compassion for those who are struggling or dealing with difficult things. We all have different personalities. Even in our homes, with husbands and wives, you know, while we may be true soulmates, you know, as husband and wife, we may love each other dearly, but boy, there can be real personality differences, can't there? You know, at home, I can take my shoes and my socks off and I can lay them down right in the middle of the floor. I can walk around them for a week and it don't bother me a bit. Drives Renee crazy. I know there's nothing that ever happened that. Now, on the other hand, you see, Renee, when she gets up in the morning and she dries her hair and, you know, and fixing her hair, I go in there after her and hair can be everywhere. In the sink. Now, who in the civilized world would want to go brush their teeth and there'd be hair in the sink? I just don't understand it, but yet it doesn't bother Renee real bad. That one doesn't. It's clean, she said. Yes, she's correct on that. But we all have different personalities. But regardless of your gift or your personality, you can be sure of one thing, and that is that you are not an accident. God created you on purpose, and He created you with a plan. I reread Jeremiah earlier. I want to read it again. This is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. Jeremiah was created with a plan. It was 17 or 18 years ago when I was struggling with the issue of being called into the ministry. And I called as a pastor. Let me rephrase that. You and I, each and every one of us, are called into ministry. That's a point I want you to know. You are called into the ministry. That ministry may be fixing and sending cards to people who are sick. That ministry may be serving in the kitchen at welcome table. You're called into some kind of ministry. Some of us have been called over the period of time and through the course of history into a different area, into into the ordained ministry or into the pastoral ministry. And when I was struggling with that issue of being called as a pastor, I wrestled with the fact that I had been divorced 20 years ago. 3 or 4 years before that calling, I wrestled with the fact of being called as a minister. And you know that I've told this story before, that was an issue that I had to really deal with and I had to think about. And I thought, well, I just can't do that. How can I become a minister who leads other people, who teaches other people, talks about and tells other people that this is right and this is wrong, and how can I counsel people with problems when I can't even keep my own family together? I had a real problem with that, of leading the church and telling people how they should live when I felt like I had been such an absolute and ultimate failure. As this struggle continued, it seemed that every sermon I heard, every scripture lesson that I read, every conversation with a friend or Bible study that I attended, dealt with a person in the scripture that had failed miserably, yet God had managed to use them in a very mighty way. The scripture's full of stories of those people. Jacob and Esau, their story. You know, Jacob stole his brother's birthright. He lied to his father then about who he was so that he would be blessed instead of Esau. Yet Jacob is who? The father of the Israelites. He became known as Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel for his sons were named. There's Moses. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian he saw mistreating an Israelite. And he had tried to hide the body, and somebody saw him and they threatened to tell on him, and he fled in fear. Rahab, the prostitute, she hid Joshua's spies and was rewarded by being saved when they came and the walls of Jericho were destroyed and the whole place was annihilated except for Rahab and her family. And if you look in the Gospel of Matthew at the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab is mentioned there. She was a prostitute. Yet God used her in a mighty way. David was a murderer, an adulterer. Yet he was called a man after God's own heart. Peter, we know about Peter. He denied Christ, fled from Him, abandoned Him. Yet he is the one on his confession that Jesus was the Christ, that the church was founded. There's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was possessed by demons, 7 demons within her. Christ ministered to her, healed her. She became one of His most ardent supporters, always present in His ministry. And she was the one blessed to be the first person to see the risen Christ. Then there's Paul, who was a murderer and a persecutor of the church. Became the apostle to the Gentiles. We could go on with the list. But I began to realize as I saw these things, studied these situations, that God had created me and allowed me to have experiences that He would use throughout my life. These experiences made me the person that I am. Most importantly, I realized that if God had made me, He had also made me with a purpose. And that despite my failures, God's purpose remained true in me. And that He still loved me. Nothing I could ever do would ever change that or His purpose for creating me. You are designed as a unique and special person, each and every one of you. Not only are you designed as a unique and special person, but you're designed for a relationship with God. And this means several things. First of all, it means that you're made in His image. I read the Genesis passage. Let us make human beings in our image, the Scripture says, reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, birds in the air, cattle in the earth itself, and every animal that moves. God created human beings, and He created them God-like, reflecting God's nature. You are in God's image. Now, I like doing little woodworking things. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy doing it. I don't know if I've got a little Tim the Tool Man Taylor in me. I like the power saw, you know, and hear that, and get that feeling, you know, when you start operating a big power saw or something. But I like building things, and I like doing things like that. And I enjoy those things once I've done it. I love those things, you know, when I do something and it really works out right. And I love it because I've put myself into it, and I have put who I am into what I have built, what I have created, because who I am is reflected in that work. As God's creation, you reflect His personality, His glory, and His love. Being created for a relationship with God also means that you're made with free will. You have the ability to choose, to say yes, to say no. And when we have that ability, it also brings into the existence the possibility of sin. Because we can choose to live for God or in opposition to Him. You know, when we talk about sin, we get the idea that sin is defined by the Big Ten. You know, thou shalt or thou shalt not. But sin is actually anything that separates us from God. I had a seminary professor who said that there was only one sin. When you really boil it down, there is only one sin. It's the same sin that was in the garden when Adam and Eve were there. It's the same sin that they yielded to. And that sin was that their desire was to do what they wanted to do rather than what God had called them to do. And that is all of our sins. When it boils down to it, anything that we do, anything that we can do that separates us from God is because we choose to do it our way rather than following God's plan, God's instruction for us. It's easy to justify our decisions to do things, even when we know they're wrong, by saying that, you know, it's not a big deal because I'm not really hurting anyone. But the truth is that all sin leads to a breakdown in relationships, in individual relationships. If you lie to your parents' children, if you lie to them enough, it's going to hurt your relationship because your parents aren't going to be able to believe you. Parents, if you lie to your children, it's going to do the same thing. Husbands and wives, if you deceive and lie to each other, unfaithful to each other, it breaks down the relationship and the trust between one another. And it hurts each other. It hurts someone other than you. And even at its root and at its core, sin is an offense to God. David, after being confronted with his sin, the sin of murder, of having Uriah placed in the front of the battle line so that he would die, so that he could take Bathsheba to himself, and the adultery that was involved in that. After being confronted with that and his confession, David confessed in Psalm 51 that against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. Sin is at its worst an offense to God. Being created for a relationship with God also means that when we don't have a relationship with God, that we feel an inner emptiness when we have that separation. You see, I believe that each one of us were created for a special place within our hearts, our souls, for a relationship with God. And when He's not there, one of two things is going to happen. You will either have an unimaginable emptiness that leads to a desperate way of life, or you will fill that void with something else. Things, toys, clothes, cars, the latest in electronics, whatever it is, you'll look for the things of this world and you will worship them. Or you may fill that void with feel-good experiences, popularity, sex, drugs, alcohol, addictions, whatever. One of two things, you will either become unimaginably empty and despairing, or you will fill them with something else. You see, you are designed for a relationship with God. And you can believe me, if He doesn't have a place in your life, you will fill that void with something else. But you see, there's good news here, though. It's not all bad. The good news is is that despite sin, God's love persists in keeping in seeking us out. God loves you just as you are. You don't have to become a Christian so that God will love you. You become a Christian because God does love you. I'm going to say that again. That's an important thing for us to remember. You don't have to become a Christian so that God will love you. You become a Christian because God does love you. This offer of love and relationship is what we in the Methodist Church call grace. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and you don't have this, John, on your PowerPoint. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, "It wasn't long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on His own, with no help from us. Then He picked us up, set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus our Messiah. Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role in it. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we had done the whole thing. No, we neither made nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." You've heard me tell you the definitions for mercy and grace before, but I'm going to do that again. Mercy is God refraining from giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You see, what we do deserve is death, because that's the penalty for sin, and all of us have fallen short. None of us deserve God's grace, but yet He gives it to us anyway, free and unmerited. It's a gift that we can't earn. Grace is free, unconditional, and constant. Grace is present throughout our lives, even when we had no clue that it's there. This grace is what we call in the Methodist Church prevenient grace. Grace that goes before. Grace that is present in the earliest days of our life until the point when we accept Christ. I heard it described once as grace that was present from the moment of conception until that time when you realized Christ had died for you and was your Lord and Savior. Prevenient grace is what enables us to be open to God's invitation. Prevenient grace is what keeps us from straying too far from God that we can't hear His call or respond to it. We experience God's prevenient grace in many ways, from our parents and the guidance that they provide. You parents, I think about you and I look at you out there now. For you children, I want you to know there is no telling how many prayers your parents have lifted up for you. Know that they are in prayer for you. God's prevenient grace is evidenced by their love for you. I can't imagine how many prayers my parents must have uttered up over the years for me. We also see God's prevenient grace through our friends. Philip introduced his friend Nathanael to Jesus. And later on in Acts, we're told that it was Philip who befriended and explained to the Ethiopian official about the life of Jesus and what He had done. You know, in my life, I didn't come to Christ in the church. I wasn't in the church when I was saved. It was because of friends who were sharing with me about what Christ had done in their life is when I was able to come to Him. And at a time when I was far from God, after that, when I had lost hope, I had put other things in God's place and was in that empty place, it was friends who were praying for me when I couldn't pray for myself. We also experience God's prevenient grace through times, tough times, like divorce or the loss of a loved one. Because just as God reached out from the cross to offer salvation, God also reaches out to us in times of brokenness in our lives. God designed you. He designed you with a purpose. He designed you for a relationship with Him. And despite our shortcomings, He continues to seek you out. There's a slogan in the used to be on TV for the U.S. Army, "Be all that you can be in the Army." I don't know if that's still out there or not. But I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be all that God designed you to be? Are you open to that relationship that makes that possible? If God made every caterpillar and designed it to become a butterfly, if He put all that attention and detail into that simple thing, how much more does He want your life to be transformed into a believer, into a child, into His image? God designed you, and He loves you. Let's pray.